Well, I used to think that the reason why I couldn't talk on Sunday afternoon is because I preached twice on Sunday morning. Actually, preached three times earlier in the fall. But I figured it out this morning that it's primarily because I get to sing twice. And with singing like this morning, it's hard to have a voice in the afternoon. It all started some years ago when Mr. Wallstrom purchased an old bomb sight, the device that was used during World War II for bombers to sight in their target. He bought one of those and took it to his workshop and took it apart just for fun. When he was putting it back together with all the little pieces that went into it, he got the strange notion that he would add something to it, and there was an alarm clock there, and he took some of the pieces out of the clock to put it into this bomb sight, and lo and behold, he was struck with an idea. Over the years, he continued to add pieces. In fact, after several years, he had taken 10,000 pieces of different contraptions and gadgets, belts and pulleys and lights and bells and everything he could get his hands on, and put those together in some kind of a mechanical gizmo that had 3,000 moving and working parts. People came from miles around to see this contraption, which was named after the founder, Wallstrom's Wonder. And everybody that came to look at it was just amazed. It made so much noise. It did all kinds of crazy things. But the problem is that all the crazy things it did were of no value to anybody. It moved. It made noise. But what good was it? You know, oftentimes I wonder when God looks down from heaven on the church, his body, his expression in society, if he doesn't feel like maybe he created a Wallstrom's Wonder. A lot of activity, a lot of movement, a lot of noise, but not a lot accomplished, not a lot of good accomplished in the world. Because of that fear, Hill Country Bible Church, as a church, has a desire that we not be just a church where there's a lot of activity and a lot of noise. It's our goal as a church to fulfill God's plan here on earth and to accomplish what God has set out for us to do. And so in order to do that, each year we have taken the proactive approach to come up with some goals for the year for the church, with the desire that each and every person that's part of Hill Country Bible Church would make a commitment during the course of the year to those goals. And as we commit to those goals and fulfill those goals, we see our lives taking on more of the characteristics of Jesus Christ. And we as a church body move closer to what Jesus Christ would have us be as a church. When we first started these goals in 1993, the two goals came from the Great Commission. It was our desire that year that each person would have the opportunity to lead one person to Christ during the year. That was our desire that year. And that year, many people had the opportunity to lead someone to Christ. In fact, the person that I had the opportunity to lead to Christ that year participated in our worship service this morning. And it's amazing to think that God would take simple people like us and use us with those goals to accomplish his purpose. The second goal we had that year was that every person would fulfill their ministry in the church. That each person would find a ministry. Last year, our goals revolved around the great commandment. The first goal, that we would love God. Second, that we would love one another. That our expression of loving God would be demonstrated by our commitment to quiet time and worship. And that our demonstration of commitment to one another would be that we would all participate in a small group where we could express that love. This year, we've gone back to the Great Commission, and we've taken on two goals for the church for the year. The first one in the area of discipleship, and the second goal in the area of missions. And if you'll turn in your Bible to Matthew 28, we'll find these goals laid out for us as a church. Matthew 28. While you're turning to Matthew 28, if we could have the ushers come forward and begin to pass out some bookmarks that we would like you to take and keep in your Bible. These bookmarks have our two goals for the year. And we would like you to take these bookmarks and keep them in your Bible as you pray over how God would have you fulfill the goals of the church this year in your own personal life. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to look at the Great Commission together this morning. the plan that God has for His church. Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" This was Jesus' commission to His church before He left this world. And He left this commission for the church to fulfill as the church carried on its mission in the world. And the mission that the church was given was to go and make disciples of all the nations. Now, the discipleship process is clearly laid out here. First of all, we're supposed to make converts. And that convert is demonstrated in a person's commitment to be baptized. A person expresses their love for Jesus Christ, they come into a faith with Him, and then they let the whole world know by a public declaration in baptism. The second aspect of the discipling process is the aspect of teaching. We are to teach people, and we're not supposed to just teach them the truth. What does Jesus say? He says, "And teaching them," verse 20, "to obey everything I have commanded you." We are to learn to obey all of the commands of Jesus Christ. And that leads us to our definition of disciple. What is a disciple? When you think of the term disciple, what do you think of? Well, let me give you a very simple definition of what a disciple is. A disciple is a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. A fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. It's someone who obeys all of the things that Jesus has taught us and lives that out in their life. A fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself communicated this clearly in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, when He said, "Everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher." And that's a disciple. When a disciple is fully trained, he will be like the one who's trained him. So when we become a fully complete follower of Jesus Christ, we'll be like Jesus. And that's the goal for the church, that each and every person would grow to a point where we would demonstrate the characteristics of Jesus in our life all the time. We would think like Jesus. We would talk like Jesus. We would feel like Jesus. And we would act like Jesus in every setting that we came into. Can you imagine what Austin would be like if the 900 plus people that attend Hill Country Bible Church all went back into their homes, back into their neighborhoods, back in their places of work, and acted, thought, and felt like Jesus? Just a small number of people would revolutionize this city. That's the goal of discipleship. That's moving forward as an individual, that you would become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, I'd like to do that, but how? I mean, what would that look like?" Well, this morning there are three aspects of discipleship that we want to emphasize. The first aspect of discipleship is that discipleship is relational. It's relational. In Mark chapter 13, or chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus chose 12 men that they might be with Him and then that He might send them out to preach. Notice the first step in the process. It's relational. Jesus picked the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles and chose them to be with Him, to actually spend 3.5 years getting to know Him. How can you know how Jesus thinks unless you spend time with Him? What would Jesus say? I don't know. How would you know unless you spend time with Him? How do you know what Jesus feels? You've got to spend time with Him. And those disciples spent 3.5 years following Jesus around and learning from Him. They became disciples first. And that's what Jesus did. It's relational. When we think of our own spiritual growth, you need to ask yourself the question, has there been a person who modeled Jesus Christ for me? Have I had someone in my life that I knew up close and relational, up close and personal, that really took the time to invest in my life and help me grow spiritually? And then the second question is, have I done that for someone else? Have I taken the characteristics of Jesus that I have learned and helped another person learn those and grow as well? Discipleship goes far beyond the seminars, the tapes, even the worship service setting. It gets down on an interpersonal level, a relational level. The second aspect of discipleship is that it's intentional. It's intentional. It's intended to happen. Jesus chose 12 guys. Now, he preached to multitudes, but he picked 12 because he had something specific for those people that he wanted to build into their life. It wasn't a haphazard deal. It wasn't a catch-me-on-the-way kind of a thing. It was a serious commitment to an intentional relationship. Jesus picked some guys to work with, and he spent his time working with them. Oftentimes, we think of a couple buddies getting together over a cup of coffee to chew the fat about the latest football game or to talk about the weather or fashions or whatever it is we get together and talk about. That's a discipling relationship. And Jesus certainly spent fun time with his guys, I'm sure. But Jesus was constantly, intentionally building into their lives. And real discipleship is where one person takes another with the goal of helping them grow spiritually. Finally, discipleship is biblical. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31, "If you hold to my teachings, you are my disciple." If you hold to my teachings, you are my disciple. I guess the converse of that would be, if you don't hold to my teachings, if you don't know my teachings, if you don't follow my teachings, then you couldn't be my disciple. And so, discipleship is biblical. Now, you may be out there and you may have mentored a lot of people. You may be a gal who's been fairly successful at raising kids, and you know quite a bit about that, and you like to get together with young moms and help them come up with some good principles for raising kids. And I think that's wonderful. I think that's wonderful. Is that discipleship? Well, it might be. When would it become discipleship? It would become discipleship when you intend to bring the Word of God into that relationship so that young mom can learn what the Bible says about raising kids. You see, it's biblical. We can share a lot of good advice, and we can share a lot of good times, but we become disciples when we bring Jesus Christ and His words into what we're doing. This morning I have a challenge for each of you. I'm going to challenge you in two ways. Maybe you fit into the category of the person who's had someone in your life who's built into your life spiritually. You've been discipled. You can say, "I remember a time when someone took me aside and taught me the basics of the Christian faith and worked with me and challenged me and helped me grow. I can remember that." If that's you this morning, my question for you is, have you done that for someone else? Have you ever taken another person and helped them learn the truths and live the truths that you have? Have you ever done that? If you've never done that, or if you haven't been doing that, I challenge you that this is the year for you to take someone and disciple someone else. For you to disciple someone else, for you to help another person come along in their faith. That's my challenge to you. You may say, "Well, Tim, you know, I'm pretty busy, and you know, I don't really like that. I don't really enjoy that aspect of ministry. You know, what I really want to do is grow deeper in my own faith and not necessarily take time to do this with someone else." That may sound selfish, but you know, I really do need to grow before I can help someone else. If that's you and you're feeling that way, I would challenge you in that way of thinking. Some of the greatest insights that I have, some of the deepest truths that I've learned, have been in trying to answer the questions of the new believers. Some of the greatest experiences I've had with God have been the times that I've been working with people that are asking these questions that my stiff, stale mind doesn't even think about anymore. And getting back to the basics of my Christian commitment, how could I ever move away from that? How could we ever grow up to the point where prayer is not a priority in our lives, where studying the Word on a daily basis is not a priority, where sharing the good news is not key and essential in our lives? How could we ever move beyond that? Helping someone else grow will help you grow, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey. Not only that, but you may say, "Well, I just don't enjoy it." The greatest discipler that Hill Country Bible Church has ever had, at least in my opinion, was an elder that we had here when I first came here. His name was Eric Hartland. He was here for several years, and then a job transfer moved him away. And this was the guy who would be meeting and discipling 5 or 6 people at any given time. During the week, he'd have 5 or 6 meetings, working with high school and junior high age, all the way up to gray-haired people. He was just committed to discipling people, and he was always doing it. And one day I got to talking with him, and I said, you know, Eric, I just don't see how you do it. You must just love to disciple people. He said, Tim, I hate to disciple people. I said, well, Eric, why do you do it then? He said, well, you know, the Bible tells me to. And if I'm going to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple myself, then I must do what my master's called me to do. And I said, you know, that's great, Eric. I think that's great. I said, but, you know, you're a real disciplined kind of a guy. Don't you get just charged up over this? And he said, you know, there are a lot of times when I'm sitting in my study and I'm kind of hoping that the person won't show up for our meeting together. I thought, you know, I thought I was the only one that ever felt that way. And Eric had a significant impact on the lives of a number of people in this church because he was committed to discipleship. If you're here today and you have the ability to help another person grow, and all you have to be is one step ahead of them to help them take the next step, I challenge you this year to be involved in discipling someone. Maybe you're here this morning and you're new in the faith. And when I say new in the faith, maybe you've been in the faith for 10 weeks or maybe you've been in the faith for 10 years. The only thing that makes a person new in the faith is that they haven't grown. They haven't gone down the road. Maybe you've been hanging around for a long time. Maybe you haven't been hanging around long at all. But you've never had anybody personally take you and help you learn how to grow in your faith. If that's you, you need someone to disciple you this year. And I would challenge you to commit yourself to another person to help you grow in your faith. There are a lot of ways for that to happen. We have a couple ministries here at Hill Country that you can get involved in. One of them is our one-to-one discipleship, which is 9 lessons of basic truth that take place in the context of 2 men or 2 women working together to help each other grow. And we have people that are committed to help disciple you in one-to-one. Or you may be ready to help someone else move along in that area. If you're looking for something more intense, our Navigator 2-7 is a longer-term commitment, and that will help you grow and develop the skills you need for living out your biblical Christianity. There's certainly other ways as well. Maybe it's in the area of family life that you need to be growing. Maybe it's in the area of your relationship with your spouse. Maybe it's in the area of being a godly man. We challenge you to be creative in looking around and asking God how you can help someone else or how they might help you grow in your discipling relationship. A couple weeks ago, I was in Louisiana, out in the duck blind, doing ministry. In fact, I was with this elder of a church that I helped start in Louisiana, and we hadn't been together in a long time. We got together, and we're out there in the duck blind talking about all kinds of spiritual truths and just wonderful ministry-related issues. Ladies, I would recommend. You know, if your husband's stale or stagnant, encourage him to go hunting. That would be so helpful to him. Or maybe fishing or maybe playing golf. I mean, guys grow so much in those environments. The problem was that at that point in time, there weren't any ducks flying, and we'd already talked about football and got that out of the way, and we'd already talked about the stock market and got that out of the way, and we'd already talked about all those other things men try to talk about first, and finally we came around to talking about spiritual things and where he was at. And this man said to me, he said, Tim, you know, I've got a daughter that's a sophomore in high school. He said, I've got 2 more years to make sure she's grounded in the faith. He said, you know what? I need to disciple her. I need to disciple her. And we talked about how he could spend time with her one-on-one, intentionally helping her grow in the faith so that she could be prepared to be a godly person as she graduated from high school and moved on into her life. And maybe that's your need. Maybe you need to be discipling your kids. When I say discipling your kids, I don't mean just living as godly examples for them. I mean going beyond that and intentionally taking time in a systematic way to build into your kids. That may be what God's calling you to do this year. I would just encourage you to begin to pray. What is God asking you to do to grow as a disciple, to be in a discipling relationship during this year, during 1995? At this time, I'd like to ask Vince Deems, who is our deacon in charge of one-to-one discipleship, to come up and pray for our church on behalf of this first goal. Vince?
Pray. Lord, we just thank you for this goal of establishing a discipleship relationship in the year of 1995. God, I just pray that your hand would continue to stir our hearts towards this goal. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to see the one-on-one relationships that you have in mind for us this year. Relationships, Lord, that will encourage us to be more like Jesus, that would encourage us to study your word, and that would encourage us to love others as Christ loves us. Lord, we pray that you'd use our Sunday school classes, care circles, and other small groups to help us to reach out to each other and commit to Christ-centered relationship with another person. May you use us as only you can, Lord, to reach and encourage each other with the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ. Lord, give us a passion for people. Give us the mind of Christ. We pray that all that we do this year would be glorifying to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hendricks once said, "Some men die by shrapnel, some men die by flame, most men die inch by inch playing silly little games." Isn't that true? The heroes are few and far between. Most of us lead pretty ordinary lives, lives that, outside of a few people, when they're said and done, don't seem to make a big impact on our world. And yet Jesus Christ says that we, as part of his body, each individually working together to do a small part in his plan, can have the opportunity to be involved in the most exciting thing that he's doing, and that's reaching the whole world and touching people from every tribe, tongue, and nation with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And that leads us to our second goal for the year. Our goal is that each person here would commit themselves to some aspect of Hill Country Bible Church's missions endeavor. That we would be involved in looking out beyond the four walls of our own lives and of this building, and looking to the world and saying, how can we impact the world for Jesus Christ? Back to the Great Commission. Verse 19, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." When Jesus gave his charge to the church, he was not giving it to just a few individuals to reach their friends and neighbors and call it quits. He was giving them a charge to take this gospel message wherever people may breathe, wherever they draw into their nostrils the breath of the air that God has created, that the gospel message would be preached, and that disciples would be made in all the nations. It would be self-centered of us to have a goal that we would disciple one another, that we would build each other up and yet not turn our eyes to the world and say, how can we also be involved in reaching the world? You say, boy, that's a pretty big task, Tim. You lost me here. I was tracking on that, find somebody to disciple this year, but this mission stuff, boy, I don't know about this. Well, let's talk about it for a few minutes this morning. First of all, we need to understand what missions is, and let me give you our $10 definition of the word missions. Straight from the Hill Country Bible Church missions policy, it says this: we define missions as any endeavor outside our local congregation to fulfill the Great Commission of Christ. This involves the sending of authorized people beyond their immediate influence of our congregation to gospel-destitute areas, especially to unreached people groups, to proclaim the gospel, win converts, and make disciples. You say, now you really lost me. What does all that mean? Basically, what that means is our local sphere here and the ministries that we do in and around this community are primarily not seen as missions, they're seen as ministries. What we do in areas that we don't normally come in contact with, that the ministries of Hill Country would not normally brush up against, those are missions, particularly in cross-cultural and, as we say it in here, in gospel-destitute areas. We want to take the gospel to places where people don't know the gospel. We don't primarily want to preach to the choir. And in the United States, where people have the opportunity on every corner to attend church if they would like to, there are places in the world where there are relatively few Christians in a whole country. There are places where there are no gospel witnesses and there are no churches. And our goal as a church is to be involved in helping in the process of taking the gospel message to those people as well. And we have a fine beginning. In the history of Hill Country Bible Church so far, we're already involved in several areas of the world. Let me tell you about them. We have two missionaries in Russia, one in Moscow that coordinates all of the ministry for Campus Crusade for Christ throughout all of the Commonwealth of Independent States. We have another who's in a northern city in Russia that's involved in church planting there. Two significant missionaries, one of them actually from our congregation who was here among us and now is there. Another who is the son of a member of our congregation there in Russia. We have a gal who's in Central Asia in a place where there are very, very few gospel witnesses. In fact, they really appreciate us not talking too much about where she's located because it's a very hostile area. And she's there with a team of church planters trying to plant a church in this gospel destitute area. In fact, if the Lord allows, Danny Box, our family pastor, and myself are planning to make a trip to that area. In fact, it's our goal as we go in there to work with two other missions agencies to establish a training center for church planters, where we'll be bringing church planters from all over the former Soviet Union together and training them so they can go back to their communities throughout all of Central Asia and all the way up into Siberia to plant churches. If our visas come through and the Kremlin isn't burning here in the next few weeks with all the unrest that's going on there, Lord willing, we'll be making that trip in February, and you can pray for us on that trip. We have a missionary family in Turkey. We have one in Singapore. We have one in Guatemala. We also have a missionary who's starting a Hispanic ministry here in Austin. In fact, Jim Echevarria, many of you may have met him. He's currently in the process of planting a church here in Austin for Spanish-speaking people, and his goal is to plant 5 Spanish-speaking churches in Austin in the next 15 years. In addition to that, we have another family that's part of our church that ministers to churches throughout all of Oklahoma, Louisiana, and Texas. Hill Country Bible Church is already involved in a significant way in ministering in missions throughout the world. And yet at the same time, we feel like each person in this church, if we would all begin to do a little bit, to participate a little more, we could see this vision even expanded for what we can see God doing through our church in the world. You may say, well, I got plenty of stuff with my own life to take care of. There are plenty of problems that I am dealing with now. I don't know. Why should I be involved in missions? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. I believe there are 3 reasons why you ought to be involved in missions. The first one is because missions is part of being a disciple. If you desire to be a disciple, a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, then you will have a commitment to the things Jesus is committed to. And one of those things that he's committed to is seeing the gospel taken to the nations. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28, verse 19? Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. That's all of our responsibility, to be involved in seeing the gospel come to the nations. Secondly, I should be involved in missions because missions aids me, or us, in defeating one of our most powerful foes. When I'm involved in missions, it helps me to defeat one of my most powerful foes. You know who that is? It's the guy I look at when I get up in the morning in the mirror. It's me. Selfishness is one of the foes that we all struggle with. And missions has an impact on changing us from being self-centered people to being other-centered people. You see, when I'm involved in trying to help people that I don't know, that I will not see again until I get to heaven, and that can absolutely do nothing to benefit me, now that's real sacrifice. That's real service to others, and that's selfless in nature. And most of us are not used to doing that. Most of us are used to loving and helping the people that also love and help us. And we can develop a very self-centered world. Missions helps us break out of that. Why is selfishness such a terrible disease? Selfishness is such a terrible disease because selfishness robs us of the greatest things in life. The first thing that selfishness robs us of is happiness. When I'm so focused on me all the time, what I see is what I have and what I don't have, what I can get and what I can't get. And I start looking to try to fill up my life with pleasure. The reality is your life won't always be filled with pleasure. And that which brings true and lasting happiness is the self-satisfaction in knowing that you're committed to something more than just you, more than your own personal pleasure. that you're committed to a great cause, the cause of Jesus Christ. Secondly, selfishness is the enemy of relationships. The more I care about me, the less I care about you. The less I care about you, the less you care about me. And one of the greatest problems in our marriages and in our families today is selfishness. I came across some startling information a while back. In fact, it appeared in Time magazine, April 27th, 1992. Listen to this. 80% of those who drowned when the Titanic sank were men, many whom had given their places in lifeboats to women. Now, 80 years later, a survey conducted by a Pittsburgh newspaper indicates that only 35% of men in a similar situation today would be willing to relinquish their spot in a lifeboat to women or children other than their own wives. Barely more than half, 54%, would give up their seats for their mother, but wives fared a little bit better. What that says to me, if I can turn that around, is that 46% of the men would not give up their seat for their own mother. Can you imagine that? Well, I mean, it makes perfect sense. I mean, she's lived her whole life, and I've got so many responsibilities, and, you know, I'm so important, and, you know, it makes sense. You know, I took one of those tests one time where I had to decide, you know, whether the priest got thrown in the water or whether the, you know, come on, people. What in the world is wrong with us? 46% would not even give up our seats for our own mother. We've become a self-centered culture. Two-thirds of the men would be willing to let their own wives have their place, which means 33% of the men would rather have their wives drowned. Now that's good for relationships, isn't it? That kind of builds a positive confidence in relating to one another. Now on the way home, when your wife leans over to you and gives you that look like, honey, just use that classic line that you use so well all the time. Of course, dear, of course. Can you believe that? We've become so self-centered, and we're also an unhappy culture. An unhappy culture. What missions does is it provides us a vehicle to get outside of ourselves and to serve other people in a way that God will use. And that's great for defeating that enemy of selfishness. Finally, missions gets us in the Super Bowl. Did you know that? Missions gets us in the Super Bowl. Well, you know, for some of you, today's the Super Bowl, right? What do you mean, Tim? Mission gets us in the Super Bowl. Mission gets us in to what God is doing in the world, the greatest thing that God is doing in the world. In fact, God says in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 that there's coming a day when God will gather together all of the believers from all over into one great Super Bowl of worship, the greatest day in the history of the world. And he says that in that group will be represented men from every tribe and tongue and nation under heaven. There will be people there from every tribe and tongue and nation under heaven. In fact, Malachi says that from the rising of the sun in the morning until its setting, that God will be praised among the nations. In other words, the nations all will know who God is. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the nations as a testimony to them, and then the end will come." What are you waiting for, Jesus? Why haven't you returned? Jesus' own words said, before I'm going to return, the gospel, the kingdom has to be preached in every nation. And there are still some nations that would not be represented in heaven today if the Lord were to return. God is in the process of reaching the whole world. That's what He's involved in doing. And when we plug in, even in some small way, we are participating with God on the winning team in the greatest event of history, bringing all people together, a representative from every group in the world, to worship God in the greatest day in the history of creation. How do I get involved? Well, let me give you some ideas. First of all, we're going to be planning some mission trips this year that you might want to personally take time off to go to the mission field. And one of those will be in the early summer. That's our Yugo trip, which is to Reynosa, Mexico. And we primarily do that with our youth, but we always need adult sponsors. In addition to that, we're planning a trip this year to Guatemala to work with a church planting missionary, one of our missionaries, the Armstrongs, down in Guatemala. And we're looking for people who would like to be involved in that. You say, well, I don't have any time to take off. That's fine. We've got plenty of opportunities. You can adopt an international student. The University of Texas is right down the road, and they have thousands of international students that have come from all over the world, bringing missions right to our doorstep. You can adopt an international student that would love to meet and spend time getting to know an American family and getting to know all that you have in your life, what's going on there. There's plenty of opportunities in that area as well. You may want to serve on the missions team. We've got opportunities for people who want to plug in to help lead this church in the area of missions. You say, whoa, whoa, Tim, boy, all those things are way over my head. I don't think I can go, and I'm not sure about an international student. I certainly don't have time to be on another team. You may be beginning to feel like Charlie Brown. After striking out, he returned to the dugout and sat down beside Lucy and began to have this conversation. Charlie said, I'll never be a big league player. I just don't have it. All my life I've dreamed of playing in the big leagues, but I know I'll never make it. Lucy said, you're thinking too far ahead, Charlie Brown. What you need to do is set more immediate goals for yourself. Immediate goals, said Charlie. Lucy, yes. Start with this next inning when you go out to pitch. See if you can walk out to the mound without falling down. You say, that's me. I just want something that I can get started with. Well, there are plenty of opportunities. From making a commitment to pray for one specific missionary on a regular basis, all the way to adopting a missionary family for your family to send birthday cards to pray for on a regular basis, to let them know that there's somebody back here upholding them in prayer. There are many opportunities that over the next couple weeks we're going to be presenting to you as ways that you can be involved personally in what God is doing in the world. This year, if our congregation will commit each person to discipling or being discipled, and to taking a little small part of the mission's endeavor, if we all will do that together, we'll see incredible things accomplished for God this year. It'll be a great year for this church. It'll be a great year for us as individuals. Also, it'll be a great year for God. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, you know, when God looks down at the church in the world, as he looks down on each expression of that church, all the churches that you've been in, all the churches that are in this city, what does he think? When God looks down at Hill Country Bible Church, what does he think? On the basis of Scripture, with the Great Commission as our guide, I can guarantee you that if we as a church will commit to discipleship and to missions, when God looks down on Hill Country Bible Church in 1995, he will be pleased with us. And that is what we're all about. Not making noise, not having a lot of activities, not moving around in some kind of a Wallstrom's wonder, but committed to seeing God glorified in the days ahead by our lives. As we commit our lives to God, as we do that in worship, one of the songs in this next set that we're going to be singing focuses us on that day and what it will be like to stand in the presence of God on that day when Jesus shall reign. Think about it. And with that in mind, commit your lives to serving him this year. Ron.
Let us pray. Father, it is truly a blessing to share in the labors of those you have called to go into all the world and preach the news to all creation. And we praise you for those whom have sacrificed for the sake of the gospel. And yet, Lord, we know that you have called Hill Country Bible Church to an even greater commitment to reaching the lost with the message of your saving grace. We pray that you would instill in us a burning desire to, as the psalmist wrote, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. My prayer this morning is that through your Spirit, each family and each person at Hill Country Bible Church will be led to commit in a tangible way to involvement in missions, and that you would open the doors to make this possible. Many will become more deeply involved in the lives of those you have sent, and some will find that you have called them to go. For each of these, the credit and the glory are yours. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.